Father God, we pray that you will speak through Pete this morning, that you will use him to speak to us, and Father, that we may respond to your word. Be with him now, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Following a series in our Sunday mornings about the Christian journey and looking at some of the ways that we can explore and deepen our understanding and experience of Jesus. And today we get to think about the idea of finding God in the everyday. Now, the Bible stories about Jesus, and indeed also in lots of other parts of the Bible, they make frequent use of everyday imagery that people living at least in the Middle East 2,000 years ago would have identified with as being everyday. Now, judging by the frequent references to them, sheep figured significantly in people's experience back then, and we can perhaps appreciate that for a society that had few large towns and even fewer cities. Rural life, including keeping sheep, was in most people's everyday experience. Now, way back in the Old Testament, in fact, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Israel's King David, and he's the guy who wrote a lot of the Psalms, drew from his childhood life as a shepherd boy to express his thoughts about God. This is the beginning of Psalm 23. Which in fact we were singing right at the start of the service today. But one commentator points out this about Psalm 23. David didn't write these words out of his experience as a warrior or a great king. Instead, they come from his earliest days when he looked after the family's sheep. David was the youngest son and so was given the tedious task of overseeing the family flock. Even though David's work was dull, occasionally dangerous, and not viewed with great respect, it was there that he learned great lessons about God, about leadership, and crucially about himself. The daily grind taught him eternal truths. Discoveries can be made in exciting seasons of spiritual breakthrough, and in the quieter times that could easily be filed under the heading of not much happened today. During days spent staring at sheep, David learned about the security that the shepherd brings, the provision he makes, the direction he offers, and the tender care he unfailingly gives to sheep that are wounded, cold, or in need. Now, Jesus, trying to convey to his listeners the scope of God's love, again resorts to the familiar and also uses the sheep imagery. Presumably because he knew that people would more easily make sense of his teaching if he couched it in everyday situation. Now, once you start to think about it, this method of earthing teaching about God in the everyday and details of life, etc., was very widely used by Jesus. Between them, the four gospel writers record 46 parables. They include images from nature, such as grains of wheat or mustard, fig trees, flowers, even weather forecasting. Jesus also drew parallels from the workplace, such as laborers in vineyards and dishonest stewards and rich fools, about the challenges of debt and great wealth. He also based stories around open and closed doors, wedding feasts, banquets, and not to mention a whole series on lost and found. Okay, so Jesus used the everyday to teach about the things of God. Does it therefore work in reverse? Does it follow that if we look to the everyday things around us, then we might actually discover truths about God. Let's go back to our reading and have a look at that parable of the sower. The picture of a farmer sowing seed, very accessible to Jesus' audience. And in fact, I guess right through the ages, few have found a problem understanding the idea of sowing seeds. We, of course, today have machines to sow seeds for us, but interestingly, it wasn't that long ago when you could still see broadcasting of seed here in Britain, especially in hilly areas or where cash for fancy machines wasn't available. And this is still used in many less developed parts of the world today. Now, a skilled sower can fling a handful of grain across a field and achieve a reasonably even distribution. But the method is understandably prone to error, which is, of course, the basis of the story. It all depends on where the seed lands. In the parable, the fate of the seeds falling on different types of ground is described. The hard, sun-baked path, the rocky ground, falling amongst weeds and thistles, as well as on the prepared, fertile soil. Seeds are remarkably unpromising things, often very small, always dry, and sometimes shriveled and very dead-looking. I like growing things, and I recall actually some years ago planting some peas. And as I was doing this, the thought crossed my mind. How does this dried-up, shriveled pea know how to grow into a pea plant? Now, of course, science has revealed many of the secrets of the natural world, and I guess any decent botanist could explain how the secret instructions of plant growth are coded into the DNA, etc., of the organism. But even so, it just struck me as being pretty clever. And that, of course, is the way God planned it. So almost without realizing it, everyday life had tapped me on the shoulder and pointed me with a sense of wonder and appreciation towards God, the creator of the universe. Rainbows. Now, few of us fail to notice and admire the phenomenon of a rainbow, especially if it's a proper one, like this one. Now, even at junior school level, the colours of the spectrum are taught and explained, and that the refraction of light through water creates the Roy G. Biv, if you remember that, with which we're all familiar. Each time I see a rainbow, though, I think the same two thoughts. Firstly, in Genesis chapter 9, God gives Noah the sign of the rainbow as an indicator of his covenant. It was an everyday occurrence ordained by God for a special purpose. Secondly, and this is the thing that gets me, the rainbow is beautiful and a delight to the eye. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is. And I'm thankful to God for this unnecessary gift. So certainly in my own experience, everyday things and happenings do make me think about God. And in doing so, I find myself responding and discovering things about him and his character. Now, on the subject of discovery, this brings me to a moment of genuine revelation. A couple of years ago, I was getting dressed one morning and had reached the point of donning a T-shirt. Now, for blokes, this is often a tricky moment because it's quite easy to dive into a T-shirt or a jumper and as you pull it down, realise that you've put it on the wrong way round. Slightly embarrassing, but I'm afraid it's true. So, in the process of correcting this error, I just happened to notice the manufacturer's label. It was a moment of epiphany. the truth dawned. The lights went on. And I realized something that I'd never known before. The label is always on the left. Well, let me demonstrate. T-shirt. T-shirt, okay. No patterns, etc. Very easy. Dive in, get wrong way. But as you go in, ba-boom, the label is always on the left. Now, of course, this might be something that you have known for ages, even from birth. But for me, it was a genuine discovery. And as far as I can see, this works for just about all garments. Now, you can, of course, test this out for yourselves, but perhaps please wait till you get home to try it, okay? The label is always on the left. So if you open the T-shirt and put it over your head with the label on the left, then you can be sure you got it the right way around. So, what possible link is there between this aspect of general manufacturing conformity within the garment industry and the things of God? Well, here's the thing. Although I didn't know about it, this little fact was not a secret. It was there for all to see. It was not hidden or disguised. It was just that I hadn't noticed it and no one had bothered to tell me about it. It was there right before my eyes and I never saw it. As an element of everyday life, this revelation just made me wonder what else I might have spent the last 64 years missing. Equally, though, I wondered about my Christian life journey. I became a Christian 45 years ago, and I'm still on the journey, still learning, still discovering. So how many things about God that are not hidden, not secret or shrouded in mystery, but are blatantly obvious and clear to see, am I missing? Because I just don't see them. Which leads me on to this. Now, I first came across this a long time ago, and I was shown it by somebody as a conversation starter. Now, you might recall this. You might have seen it before. You might be sitting there thinking, yeah, okay, so what's so great about that? You might be thinking, what the heck's he on about? What am I supposed to see? I don't know. So, the point is this. In the end, you see it. You realize that it isn't the white bits that you're looking at, but the red bits. And once you see it, you can't not see it. And so often we find that we miss what God is saying or showing us because we focus on the wrong things. At the end of his parable, Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." In other words, look, listen, think about it, work it out. This quote is attributed to the Chinese philosopher Confucius. It reminds us that very little drops out of the sky straight into our understanding. We have a part to play in gaining understanding, and by taking some initiative and doing something, we have a better chance of reaping the benefit. My own Christian journey began, as I said, a long time ago, but the Bible passage that we had read from Philippians was perhaps the first bit of the Bible that really registered with me. This was where I came in. My memory is that when a friend read this out, I thought, ah, my goodness me, that's what I want. I want to have that peace that is promised. And I'm going to change the way I operate and try and ensure that I choose to think about the good stuff. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, to fill my mind with those kind of things rather than the negative alternatives. When it comes to finding God in the everyday world around us, I think that whilst there are always some surprises or revelations, we can take some steps to aid the process. We can try and be open to what God might be saying in any given situation. Be expectant and attentive, and simply pray, Lord, what do you want me to get from this? By being more intentional about perceiving God at work in our lives and experience, we're more likely to notice things and see him at work as we journey through life. Let's just turn back to the subject, though, of seeds. Jesus told the parable about the sower and the seeds to teach his disciples about the how the gospel message is received by people. It's unusual for Jesus to explain the meaning of a parable, but on this occasion he goes through it for the disciples to understand and learn. That's the explanation, if you just want to look at that while I'm speaking. Now, although a simple story that is easily accessible, it is very hard-hitting, and perhaps should more correctly be called the parable of the soils. Are you currently the hard, sun-baked path, where the things of God make no impact and are quickly dismissed or forgotten? Are you one of the soils where maybe some things have happened, you have some experience of God, but it hasn't really gone very far? Maybe pushed out by the busyness of life, and so has withered away? Or are you the sort of person who has come to know the reality of God in your life and wants to progress at whatever speed along the pathway of the Christian journey? Now, there's always room for just a little bit of geography. So, this is the Atacama Desert, which is in South America and principally in the country of Chile. It's one of the driest places on Earth. Under normal conditions, it receives a negligible amount of rainfall, and so very little grows here with any ease. However, every few years, normal conditions are suspended. During the change brought about by the El Niño phenomenon, much of the global impact about El Niño, by the way, is negative, bringing devastating flooding and crippling droughts to various parts of the world. But to the Atacama Desert, it brings rain. And in a very short time, this dry, barren landscape is transformed. Surface is covered in flowers of all colours. The desert blooms. In these unusual wet conditions, these flowers flourish. Eventually, they'll wither. They produce seeds that then fall to the ground where they remain, perhaps for 5, 6, 7 years before the next El Niño-driven rains arrive, when they can then germinate and grow into new plants. Seeds are dry, unpromising things that can survive for years before the right conditions enable them to release their magic and produce flowering plants. Even if at present you find yourself not engaging with God, reluctant to explore Christian things, or have just never really bothered to find out what it's all about, although the seed of the message may not be having any impact on your life journey right now, perhaps even after quite a few years, maybe the conditions will prevail that enable you to embrace the promise of the new life that Jesus offers. Now, finally, I have a little gift for Owen. In my greenhouse, I planted some seeds about 3 weeks ago. And, well, as you can see, it has grown. Well, it's begun to grow, I should say. If you take this home and pop it in the garden somewhere, hopefully where it's a nice sunny spot, it hopefully will grow, and hopefully, although it's a little bit late in the year now, might grow as high as 2 meters tall. And as well as perhaps acting as a reminder about finding God in the everyday, it also has another special message. This, hopefully, will become one of these. It's a sunflower. Now, as I expect you know, sunflowers are heliotropes. Helios refers to the sun, and trope to movement. The amazing thing is about sunflowers that they actually move their flower heads during the day to follow the sun. So in an open sunny space, in the morning they'll face east, during the day they'll turn around to go south, and by the end of the day will be facing west. Sunflowers follow the sun. And it is our prayer today for Owen that he will also grow to follow the sun. Jesus, the Son of God. Also, though, sunflowers are a whole lot better, like this, when they're part of a whole community of sun followers. And the church here at St. James that we've welcomed Owen into today is just that sort of community. So I'll leave that.